I will read the second stanza. We want to sing all four of them. Once, as prodigals, we wandered in our folly far from thee, but thy grace, or sin abounding, rescued us from misery. Clothed in garments of salvation at thy table is our place. We rejoice, and thou rejoicest in the riches of thy grace. Will some brother start number 21, please? Through him. We're going to read one verse in Luke 14. By way of introduction to somewhat the theme that we want to speak about this afternoon. It is the 11th verse of Luke 14. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God's thoughts are not like our thoughts, nor his ways like our ways. In the world currently, and perhaps always, from the earliest days, self-exaltation has been practiced by Adam's race. Indeed, it was what was grasped after by our first parents. He shall be as gods, lift themselves up. What a contrast with that blessed second man, the Lord out of heaven, who was God and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the shameful death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Now what I want to teach all of us is to exalt Christ. Now, speak well of him. Boast in him. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Where is a place in view of scriptures like that for such a word as self-esteem? Well, exalt Christ. It is written in Isaiah 2, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. The prophet Ezekiel tells us of a coming day when it says, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. Now that's what's going to happen when the man of sin, the Antichrist, sits in the temple of God, that he is God, one of the two men that Satan will raise up soon after the rapture to gain what control he tries to get on the earth. You know the story. God is not going to let it stand. I enjoyed what our brother said from this platform yesterday. He passed over in Revelation 19:11 through 20th chapter, seven visions that start with, and I saw. I just make a brief reference to this because it's a wonderful study to let you and I know what is going to happen on the earth when Christ returns. He's the one, the true Christ, that will catch that Antichrist along with the beast at Rome and put them, two great men, directly into hell. Men who have exalted themselves and who are given diabolical power to exalt themselves. These things are coming. Now the principle now for us is that we are to take the low place. Christ was put down. the more he humbled himself, it says in Isaiah 53, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. He becomes the prime example as a man here below to submit, to obey right unto that shameful death of the cross. Should you and I expect anything better from a world that rejected Christ and put him out of it? Now, as we broke bread this morning, did you break bread? At thy table is our place, we were singing. The Lord has one table, not two, not 200. If you belong to Christ, your place is there. Well, when we broke bread, we were a witness to the death of Christ. That was very marvelously brought to our attention this morning. One other thing we are a witness to, and that is that Jesus lives. Before that loaf was broken, it was a symbol of you and I, who are members of the body of Christ down here. Now that remembrance is precious to God and to Christ. And Satan hates it. And the world despises it. Even much of professing Christendom bear reproach to the idea that there is one Lord's table. They just do not like it. But we go by the book. What a wonderful thing. Now, while Christ is rejected to be bear witness to his death and to bear witness that Jesus lives and lives in his saints, the world thought they got rid of Christ. But Christ appeared to Saul and said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. The body down here, the head up there. Jesus lives. In the last few months, I enjoyed just a brief statement that we are to preach Christ at all times. If necessary, use words. We're going to bear a little bit on the gospel. That's the reason we sang about the prodigal. Well, we are to be living epistles of Christ. But we ought to get into the way that we become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus by looking at one specific character that's not named in the Bible. We have three or four to look at. We're known to most of us here, certainly two of them, without a name. But people have given this one in Luke 15 a name, a title, and they call him the prodigal son. We all understand that so well. It is a wonderful thing to think of God the Father seeking children. We've had in Ephesians 1 that we are his children. The Father has children. And because you are children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We address him as Father. So let's turn to the next chapter here. I won't take time to read much of it because I don't think it's necessary with the groups that are sitting here hearing these words. In the third verse, he spake this parable unto them. Now it's one parable with three parts, calling attention to the fact that the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father are all after us to bring us into God's family. But the part we want to talk about is where the certain man had two sons, verse 11. Well, there was a younger one, and he spent his substance. He asked for it. He says, "Father, give me." The father gave him. Looking at this simply, it's you, it's myself, with everything that comes to us from God as our Creator. And in the company that's here, there are very talented people. And all of us have a gift. But we have a will, a self to contend with, instead of teaching self-esteem. This book teaches self-denial. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Self-abnegation. Now, this is good teaching for us to think as little of ourselves as we can. Jan Darby has on his tombstone there in Bournemouth, unknown and yet well known. He said, "If I could think nothing of myself, I should be perfect." We can't think nothing of ourselves. But we need to learn that the flesh profiteth nothing. That Paul wrote in the Galatians, "If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him." We've had Job referred to several times this past day. And when God began to speak about Job, he said, "That's the best person I've got. There's none like him." But God worked with him for 42 chapters using Satan and intense trials and three friends who could bring out of his heart what even the devil couldn't bring out. But it took God himself to do the work and let Job know something about himself. It was stated here. He finally said, "Behold, I am vile." Is that self-esteem? And he said, "I have heard of thee, God, by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Well, this prodigal, he got from his father his substance, and he went out and spent it with riotous living. And he began to be in want. And that's the course of anyone who turns their back on God and goes out and seeks their joy, their happiness, apart from God in this world. And the world will take, and it will take, and it will take until we begin to be in want. Well, God worked with him. He turned him around. He repented. He was converted, and he went back, and he was received by the Father. Now, why was their name put here? There's a man called Lazarus. In the 11th chapter, we know his name. I would just suggest this. That's because God wants you. He wants me to put my name in there as that one. an unnamed person. Now we'll go on from this point and say that you have repented, you have believed in God, you have returned, and you're one of His children, and you're ready to be used of that God who has chosen you. I speak to you all here live today. Let us turn to the next case where there's a very notable person that's not named in the 24th of Genesis. We will kind of use this person who is a servant, and that's what you and I are taken up for, to witness to Christ, to serve Him and one another. By love, serve one another. You know the picture here, the beautiful picture of Abraham and wanting this bride for his son Isaac. He calls his eldest servant, verse 2. And he made him swear that he would take, that he would go and take a wife of his own country and my kindred. Thou shalt go unto my country, verse 4, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. We're just using this mostly to set before us, some say this must have been Eliezer, but it doesn't say so here. I believe it's left out for the same reason that the prodigal is not named. So that I could seek to fit in here as evangelist, to go forth from God the Father and seek souls to bring to Christ. What a beautiful story it is. We'll just touch on a few things about it. He had to swear that he would take that wife, and he was warned twice over, beware, verse 6, that thou bring not my son thither again. Verse 8, only bring not my son thither again. Twice this is stated to impress upon us that God's Son completed His work. He has nothing more to do. He's done all of His work of redemption. But God has the Holy Spirit as a servant. And as we all know, this servant is a type of the Holy Spirit sent down here during this age to get a bride for Christ. So he went. That's a long story. I want to point out one or two things that I think haven't been noticed much. He goes. He finds this damsel very fair, verse 16. At the well, he tests her, and she fits into the plan that he has. In verse 21, it says, and the man, wondering at her, held his peace. He's found the object of his evangelization, to get her to bring to Isaac. And what he does next, young men, you can follow this example if you're looking for a wife, and it's a big help. It came to pass in verse 22, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. He doesn't wait any longer. The ladies like gold rings, gold ornaments. Here, it is a proof of the wealth of Abraham's son. Now, young man, if you're going to give that pretty young lady some gold, be sure you tell her about the divine righteousness of the Lord Jesus. That's the gold that's important. That's what gold is a symbol of. Divine righteousness. Speak well of Christ. Exalt Him. It'll help you in your course from that point on. And I speak to all of us. Make much of Christ, of His glories, of His worthiness. Further on in this chapter, He tells those, and He does have to deal with the brother of the bride, and he's impressed with the wealth as well as the father. And in the end, they put the proposition to Rebekah, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Again, it's the simple gospel that this evangelist servant carried to attract one person to come to Isaac. And it's the way of the gospel. You can preach the worthiness of Christ, that He is divine, that He's wealthy, that He's going to have the whole of the inheritance of every created thing, and that He's going to share it with His bride. These things work in families, and they work in God's family too. Well, she was tested. "Wilt thou go with this man?" She said, "I will go." Now let's go to the little book of Ruth. Take up another unnamed servant. And we encounter this person in the second chapter of Ruth. We'll start reading in the verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, just like Isaac, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. In him is strength. That's the pillar. There were two pillars in front of the temple, Jachin and Boaz. One of them spoke of, "He shall establish." The other, "In him is strength." Figuring Christ, who's building the church, and who is the pillar, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and support, ground of the truth. If I tarry long, I'm trying to quote from 1 Timothy 3, Paul telling Timothy, "If I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Yes, you and I needn't know how to behave. We're trying to get at the place to learn that the flesh profited nothing. And we should make as little as possible of self and exalt Christ. Well, here was this man of wealth. Verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. There she is. Finding grace. And it was in the field of Boaz she found it, and she found it. She said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now we wanted to come to verse 4. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. That's the city where the Lord was born. Said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, and the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, we have found this other servant that's not named. We don't have any idea what his name was. But he filled a most important place under Boaz. You fill a most important place under Christ. You're looking out for the flock of God when you belong to Him. This man was kind of a pastor. We tried to use a simile that the servant in the 24th of Luke was acting out the part of an evangelist. Now Christ, when he ascended up on high, gave gifts in the man. He gave some apostles and prophets. They wrote the book. Then it says he gave some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. The unnamed evangelist we have found as we're using the scripture in Genesis 24. The unnamed pastor we have found. Let's go on and read here. Verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little at the house. Then Boaz begins to talk. This is all I see here of that servant. But he was acquainted with Ruth. He knew where she came from. He knew why she was here. He knew what she was doing. And she reported it to Boaz. So if you and I can look out a bit for the strangers that have been gathered in, and that's what we were as Gentiles, gathered into the place of blessing as individuals, and we're to be brought to the fields of our Boaz, to Christ, to gather the truth that is according to